We pick up our series again in Luke this morning, Luke chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand in the air. A steward would love to bring you one. Luke chapter 16. Just to explain, especially if you're visiting us this morning, that our habit as a church is to work through books of the Bible. We believe God has given us books of the Bible for a purpose and in an order. And it is our habit simply to work through them. And we've been working through Luke's Gospel. We did some in the morning. We went some in the evening. And now we're back to the morning again. But what that means is that the subjects that come up are not subjects that I'm picking. You're not listening to what Nathan's got to say. You're listening to the subjects that God puts them in order. And so unapologetically this morning, you're going to notice that it's about money. And I just want to assure you that if you're a visitor here, that we're not one of those churches that bangs on about money all the time. We're not after your money. That's not why I'm standing up here. But that's the subject this morning that Jesus has picked for us to listen to. So let's read Luke 16 and verses 1 to 15. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his resources. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is God's word to us this morning. And I invite you again to open your Bibles to Luke 16, verses 1 to 15. And with that open in front of us, I'll just give you a moment to find that. With that open in front of us, we'll pray and seek God's help together. Father, you know there's been a verse from the Bible that's been rushing around my head this morning, which is a verse from Romans, where you say that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, we ask that as we come to this part of your word this morning, that you would be taking your word and using it to transform our minds to be increasingly like the mind of Christ. That we would think like him and therefore behave like him. That we would love him and cling to him more than we cling to ourselves as a result of your word to us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if many of you have got into the whole internet banking thing. For some of you, that will be like a, what, internet banking? That sounds weird. But for others of you, that's kind of like, yeah, of course, you know, what else do you do? Like, that go into a building and pay stuff in? So there's this internet banking thing, okay? And Ems and I have got this internet bank account. And it's got this really cool feature on it, which is that you click on a button and suddenly it draws you this kind of really fancy picture showing you where all your money goes. It's a pie chart and it sliced it up into chunks so you can see how much you're spending on different things. Now, unsurprisingly for the Howard family, the pie chart, most of the pie goes on pies. It goes on our food. It goes on nappies and running the household. But it is really revealing when you see your spending and your resources kind of mapped out on this diagram. It's revealing about kind of what our priorities are, about what we do with our resources. What do our resources show about what's important to us? What do our bank accounts display about us? And this morning, Jesus, it's as if he's saying to us, look, I want you to take Luke 16 in one hand, and I want you to take your bank statement or your money manager diagram in the other hand. Or perhaps to be more accurate to Luke 16, take Luke 16 in one hand and a list of your worldly resources, your worldly wealth, including your money, in the other hand. And I want you to have a think about that with me this morning. Now, that is true for us this morning. He invites us to do that, whether we've turned up to church this morning in one of those phases of life where you have a bit of money lying around, a bit of spare cash. The outgoings aren't the same as they used to be. He invites you to do that this morning, whether you've got a savings account or no savings account. He invites you to do that this morning, whether you own a home or you don't own a home. He invites you to do that this morning, whether you have no idea where your next paycheck's coming from or not. Jesus invites us this morning to take our Bible in one hand, Luke 16, and our list of worldly resources. We'll all have something that we've come to church with this morning, even if it's just the clothes on your back, with our worldly resources. And he says, unashamedly, unapologetically, he wants to get up close and personal with our resources. And he wants to say to us, what do your resources, the way that you use what you have, show about you? Now, that is especially true this morning. It's true for all of us in this room, but it's especially true if we're disciples. And the reason that's especially true is you'll see in 16 verse 1 that he is talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who actually are those following Jesus, who are saying to Jesus, you are Savior and Lord. You are the one who forgives my sins, who gives me hope of eternal life, and you are the one who has charge of what I am and what I do and what I say. These words are addressed to disciples, and what he is showing us this morning is that there is a right way, if we are followers of Jesus here this morning, to use what we have been entrusted with. Bank accounts, homes, clothes. There's a right way to use it. And actually, there's a right way to think about it as well. That's what we're going to see this morning. It's not just kind of how you use it. It's the right way that you think about what we have. And so what is Jesus saying to disciples this morning? Well, the first thing is this. He says, disciples, use money wisely. Use money wisely. That's what this story is all about, verses 1 to 9. Now, I have to confess this morning that I was deeply encouraged this week. I'd done my work and I'd opened up my Bible and I'd studied the text. And then I opened another book to help me think about it. And its opening sentence was this. This is a notoriously difficult parable to understand. And I'm like, oh, Sunday morning, a notoriously difficult passage. But it is a difficult passage because we've got to be clear about what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus here is commending a man for using the resources he has around him to achieve a purpose. It's the story of a man who works for a rich boss. You know, so kind of think of a man who kind of works for an Alan Sugar or a Richard Branson, okay? He's a manager for Richard Branson or for Alan Sugar. And one day he gets called into the boardroom. And Richard Branson or Alan Sugar looks at him and says, you've been wasting my resources and you can no longer have a job here. So what I want you to do is clear your desk, pack a box up and get out of here. You're fired, to coin a phrase. And the man starts panicking. And he says to himself, well, you know, in literally moments' time, I'm going to have no job, I'm going to have no home, I'm going to have no money, I'm in a really difficult situation, what can I do? And so he starts to act clever. He thinks to himself, well, I can't dig, I'm not very strong, I don't want to beg. Who wants to go begging out on the streets? And so he devises a plan. And his plan is actually quite clever, if you get it. It's naughty, but it's clever. He takes his master's debtors and he invites them in one by one. And he says to them, how much do you owe my master? And they say, oh, you know, £1,000. And he says, right, quickly, take it, make it 500. And then he sends them away. And the next debtor comes in and he says, what do you owe? I owe 800. Well, take it, you know, make it 500. And then he sends them away. And you see, what he's done is he's used the resources that are around him to feather his own nest, hasn't he? Because what's going to happen when he finishes his job? Well, he's going to go out on the street, isn't he? And he meets one of the debtors and he says, oh, do you know the other day, you remember that I did you that favor? You know, I halved your bill. Well, listen, I'm out of work at the moment. You haven't got a job going for me, have you? Or I need a place to stay. You know, I scratched your back. Would you scratch mine? That kind of thing. He's a bit of a Del Boy, if you know that character from Only Fools and Horses. He's a bit of a wheeler dealer. And actually, he's also been clever because his master can't get the money back. Because what's his master going to look like? If he goes around saying to these people, oh, you know, actually, you owe me £1,000, not 500. Well, he's going to look like a really mean manager, isn't he? And possibly he's even going to be caught out for being wrong himself, because in a Jewish culture, you weren't meant to charge interest. And so actually this man, this big boss, might have got exposed for doing the wrong thing. So you see in this story, this man has been kind of a wheeler dealer, and he's managed to secure his future, hasn't he? He's managed to secure a welcome into another place. Now, if you're still with me, are you still with me? If you're with me, can you see why this is an awkward story? Can you see why this is awkward? Because look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Jesus seems to be commending this man to us, doesn't he? Look at verse 9. He then goes to tell us to imitate this man. Can you see that? I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. This man is being commended to us by Jesus. Now, what is Jesus saying? Surely Jesus is not telling us to go out and lie and cheat and steal to make sure that we're looked after. That completely flies in the face of anything else Jesus has ever said, doesn't it? So what is Jesus saying? Well, it's helpful to think about it like this. Jesus is commending this man for being wise with the resources that he had charge of to achieve a purpose. Now, this guy in this story was a bit of an entrepreneur. He was a bit of a Del Boy. He was a bit of a wheeler dealer in order to use his worldly stuff to achieve a worldly purpose, a selfish purpose. But in verse 9, if you look carefully, Jesus is saying that we, disciples, should be clever in using our worldly stuff, not for selfish purposes, not to feather my own nest, but for eternal purposes. Do you see what he's saying? In other words, he's saying, use your money to make mates for eternity. Use your earthly resources to make friends, to make people populate heaven. You see, Jesus draws a distinction here between two types of people. Look with me at verse 8. He draws a distinction between people of this world and people of the light. People who understand that this world is not all there is, but actually we are eternal people. and people who just live for now. Look, I've got a rope over here. I hope this will help us to understand something this morning. I want you to imagine, okay, that this rope represents your existence. Okay? It's probably going to run out over here somewhere. Now, actually, this rope isn't eternal because it stops over there somewhere if you unravel it enough. But I want you to imagine that this rope represents your life, your existence forever. Now, this little bit of tape, can you see that bit of tape on the end? That bit of tape represents our life on this earth in comparison to our eternal existence. Now, the people of this world that Jesus describes in verse 8 are people who live for this bit here, who live and invest and use their resources as if that's all there is. And in fact, let's be more accurate, in our type of society, people invest and live for not the whole bit, but this little bit at the end, their retirement, pensions, insurances, making sure that we can do what we want. People of this world live for this bit. But people of the light understand that this bit is not all there is. This bit of our existence, these 70, 80 years we might have on earth, is not all there is. Because we are eternal creatures. We are eternal beings. And we are being encouraged by Jesus to use the resources that we have in this bit here, whatever we've been given, whether that's big bank accounts or just or little amounts. We're encouraged to use our resources on this bit for this purpose here. Does that make sense to people? That's what he's encouraging us to do in this story. And actually, I want to tell you this morning that this has got me quite excited. What he's commending to us here, to use our earthly resources for eternal purposes, is incredibly exciting. Because Jesus is not just talking about the money we put in an offering bag. He's not just talking about the money that we give via standing order. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That is an important part of our worship, to give. And to give to a local church, because as some of us were learning yesterday, the local church is the place on earth through which Jesus is reaching the nations. So it's important that we give to a local church to support that work. But Jesus isn't talking about only that this morning. He's talking about how we use our resources, everything we have, for eternal purposes. He's giving us a license to be creative with everything you have to win as many people as you can for eternity. He is giving us a license to be creative as we can, as clever as we can, as wise as we can with the things that we have now in this world so that we win souls and win people for eternity. Let me try and make this real for us this morning. We should be so eternally minded. Where's the end of my rope? We should be so eternally minded that actually we think about everything we have in terms of getting to here, not just to this tiny little bit at the end of our existence. So you may be, Ems and I have recently moved down to Edmonton, as some of you know. And one of the things that about the part of Edmonton we live in is there isn't really any branded shops. So if you want your bread and your milk, you have to go to a kind of a local shop on our road. And what we've been trying to do, just as an example, is deliberately try and buy our milk and our bread from one of the local shops. Why? So that we meet the same people in the shop every day. And we've been building a relationship with that man. Now, does it cost Emma and I more money to go and buy our milk in that shop than it does to go and get it from Sainsbury's? Yes, it does. But we want to use our earthly resources to make mates for eternity. We want this guy to hear the gospel, and we are getting there with him. He's a lovely man, and we are progressing that way. Or, I don't know, maybe you drive to work. You've got a car. You spend money on petrol. Could you use your earthly resources to pick somebody else up on the way to work that you know of? So you have to drive an extra 10 minutes. You have to spend an extra few pounds on fuel. But what are you doing? You're using your earthly resources creatively, like this Del Boy entrepreneur bad man in the story that we've read about, and you are saying, I want to use what I have to be as creative as possible so I can get as much time to share Jesus as I can with people. Maybe, okay, another confession. I have never eaten so much takeaway since I've moved down to Edmonton. Is that because I've got lots of money lying around to eat takeaway with? No, it's not. But actually, through going to one of these takeaway places, we've got into the heart of one of the Kurdish communities in Edmonton. Now, I happen to like the food they cook there, so it's not that it's not a particularly a sacrificial thing. But we have spent there. We deliberately want to keep going back there because every time I go in, we sit there for about half an hour with the guys there. They know I'm a Bible teacher. We talk about stuff, and then we walk out with a big bag of food. But I've had the chance to talk to them. Use your worldly resources creatively to make friends for eternity. Did you see what Jesus is saying? He's giving us the license to be creative with everything you have. You know, it's not that we just put our money in a bag and then say, well, the rest's mine and I'm going to do with it what we want. No. Everything we have, from our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, it's all to be used creatively for the purposes of eternity. Because we're people of the light, not people of the world. Maybe some of you have been using a taxi driver or got to know a taxi driver to get a ride somewhere, to a hospital or something. Make sure you get a few extra taxi rides. It will cost you a few extra pounds, but at least you're getting to talk to the same person. Make sure you request the same person. Be creative with what you have. Jesus is giving us a license to do that. He's not commending being dishonest. Jesus does not say lie, but he does say be creative with what you have for eternal purposes. Money does not build churches. You know that, don't you? Money does not save people. You know that, don't you? But Jesus does say, use your money so that people hear about me who does save. Jesus used all his resources, down to his very life, for eternal purposes, so that men and women like you and me will be welcomed, received into an eternal dwelling. And Jesus invites us to be as creative, as resourceful as he was with everything he had, for eternal purposes. Jesus says, use your money for my purposes. And so go back with me to your bank account for a moment. Your list of worldly resources. Does my list of worldly resources and the way I'm using it show that I'm someone who lives for eternity? Who lives with eternal purposes in mind? I was thinking about a question, not that I'm particularly in this phase of life, but if you've got savings accounts, have you ever, sometimes we're like, oh, get as much savings as we can. But I think Christians should be asking another question. How much savings is too much savings? How much really will we need? If we're eternal people, how much savings is too much? We should think differently. Do you get what I'm trying to say? We're eternal. We live for the rest of the rope, not just for that little white patch on the end, our earthly, worldly existence. Jesus says, use your money for my purposes. Secondly, he says to the disciples, be trustworthy with money. Be trustworthy with money. That's verses 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? I have this ingrained memory, which is the first time that my parents left me in their house on their own. And they went away. I can't even remember why it was now. But this was a huge responsibility to me. Okay, my dad is very security conscious, and I am probably the least security conscious person I know. Anyway, and it wasn't helped by the fact that my dad said, son, this is a chance for you to prove that you're trustworthy. Hello. That's great, Dad. I'm really pleased about that. But it, you know, I had these kind of nightmares of, you know, those cartoon moments when all that's left is the front door, and that my parents would come back and, well, I saved the front door for you. It was a big responsibility because it wasn't my house. I lived there, but it wasn't mine. I didn't own it. And actually, what my dad was saying in being trustworthy was that he wanted me to treat his house how he would treat it. He wanted me to look after it in the same way that he would look after it. Now, in many ways, that's what Jesus is saying to us about our worldly wealth, our worldly list, our pile of resources that he's given to us. He's saying, be trustworthy, because our resources are trusted to us. This is a change of thinking, isn't it? We're very mine-orientated people. This is mine. No, Jesus says this is trusted to you. Our money, our worldly wealth, is not our own. And that is how a disciple is to look at what they have. Yes, your names are on a title deed for a house, maybe, but it's not yours. Yes, your name's on a bank account, but it's not yours. You've been trusted with it. Strange to think of it like this, but verse 12 is saying exactly that, isn't it? That we have been trusted with someone else's property. Whose property? Jesus's property. It's like we're house sitting. And if I was afraid of my dad leaving me in charge of his house for a couple of days, actually, how much more should I be afraid of Jesus leaving me in charge of his stuff? It's his. And here's the point. If it belongs to someone else, we should use it how that person would use it. That's what it means to be trustworthy. In the story, the man, that this wicked, dishonest manager, he uses the master's resources for his own purposes. He's not trustworthy, is he? He uses everything that his master has. You know, so it's his master's debtors, it's his master's resources, but he uses it and he takes it to feather his own nest, to make sure that he's comfortable at the end of his life. He's selfish, he's untrustworthy. Now, can we be a little bit like that with what Jesus has entrusted to us? You know, we look at this manager, this dishonest guy, and we say, oh, you know, shouldn't behave like that with other people's resources. But you know what? We are in danger of being like that with the resources that Jesus has entrusted to us. We use it for our purposes, to feather our nest. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God gives us money to eat. He gives us money to live somewhere. He gives us money that we might be dressed. But actually, even in those things, he's saying you've got to view it rightly. And we can use those very things that he has given us for our needs to be creative in reaching the gospel. Even if you have nothing left once you've fed your family, basically, you've still got this stack of worldly resources that Jesus has entrusted to you that we should be using for his purposes, as he would use them. To be trustworthy means to use what we have for the master's purposes. We should use what Jesus has given us the way Jesus himself would use it. And again, let me take you back to the cross. What does Jesus do with all his resources? Well, he lays down his life that we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And a disciple is someone who looks at all the things that we have, and we say, Jesus, we want to be trustworthy. This is your stuff, and we want to use it for your purposes. We want to be trustworthy, not wasters. And that's what happens when we view our resources from an eternal perspective. We say we want to be trustworthy. Jesus reminds his disciples, doesn't he, that we are eternal people. If we're trusted with worldly wealth, you know, if Jesus down here on this little white bit of the tab, of the rope rather, if he trusts us with a little bit here, he's saying, look, if you're not trustworthy here, he says, how am I going to trust you with true riches for eternity? That's what he's saying. And actually, if you cannot use somebody else's property, my property here, Jesus says, then how will I ever give you property of your own in eternity? He reminds us that we can think differently about the stuff we have now. We don't have to say it's mine. You know, of course, you know, if this is all that, go back to this thing, if this is all there is, then of course you want to say, well, it's mine. Because it is yours, and you've got this short space of time, and you want to hold on to it for as tightly as you can, because you've got nothing else to live for. But if there's all of this to come, then you don't have to hold so tightly to what you've got here, because there's true riches, our own property to come. Jesus says, be trustworthy with your money. Are we trustworthy with what he's given to us? And then last, he says to us this, disciples, don't serve money. Disciples, don't serve money. Think about a car for a moment. A car, and I know this statement's going to put a cat amongst pigeons, a car can only have one driver. Is that right? Some of you will be thinking, oh, well, you know, technically, yes, but there's backseat drivers and all that kind of thing. No, actually, a normal car can only have one driver, one person with the steering wheel, one person with the pedals. And actually, that's what lies behind verse 13. Can you have a look at that with me? No servant can serve two masters. I want you to imagine, you're going to have to work quite hard, okay? But I want you to imagine that you're the car. Only one person can be driving you. You have one driver's seat, you have one set of pedals, you have one steering wheel. Who is driving you right now? Is it money? That's what Jesus is warning about here. He says there's a danger that money, resources, the stuff we have is in the driver's seat of our life. It's pressing the pedal. It tells you when to go. It tells you when to stop. It tells you when to change gear. What is in the driving seat of your life? That's what it means to serve money. You're letting money and stuff take your seat, your driver's seat. Now, how does that show itself? Well, it might show itself in our attitude to getting it. You know, for some of us, we just can't get enough of it. I've got to work a few extra hours, or I've got to do this because we just want more of it. And we want to gather as much as we can, daydreaming about what we could spend. For some of us, actually, serving money is seen in the fact that we want to keep it. And, you know, I've got to save a little bit more. Or I've got to put a little bit more into this pension. It's expressed in our being driven by what we must do. For some of us, it's expressed in our worrying about it. And I'm not diminishing the fact that when we don't know where our money's coming from, that is a worrying thing. But actually, sometimes it can be the giveaway if we're worrying about money, that it's the money's in the driving seat. Do we let money drive? And in verse 13, if you look at it there, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus is saying if we let money drive, then actually Jesus isn't driving. It's not a both and. Sometimes we want to say, well, you know, I want to follow Jesus and I want lots of money, and the two go hand in hand. But they can't. You can only have one driver. And Jesus says to us this morning, he says that if you are serving me, then it will be shown, it will be seen in the way that you use your money. You'll be wise with it. You'll be using it for eternal purposes. You'll be trustworthy with it. You won't hog it like it's yours. You'll say this is Jesus' stuff. And you'll be using it for eternal purposes. But Jesus says if you are serving money, then it will be seen in the way that you treat me. It will be seen in the way you treat Jesus. Look at verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they sneered, or they were sneering at Jesus. Jesus is addressing his disciples, but the Pharisees are listening in. These guys who loved their money, who had money in the driving seat, they served money. And when they hear what Jesus is saying about money, they sneer. Oh, Jesus, you're talking a load of rubbish. You know, we've got to be wise with our money. We've got to be careful with our money. You know, we can't be so frivolous and careless.
And maybe they even start rallying out some Bible verses about, you know, being, you know, a good steward and all these things. They're justifying their position. And maybe this morning, here's a warning for us. Maybe we've listened to what Jesus has got to say about money, and we've been sneering about what Jesus has got to say. Oh, this guy's just after our money this morning. Or maybe you've been trying to find fault with what Jesus is saying. You know, we're brilliant at trying to find loopholes, aren't we? You know, Jesus can't really mean that, can he? You know, what about all these examples? And we keep trying to find exceptions. And if your mind's been going there this morning, please listen to the warning of that. Because that may be an indication that we are serving money rather than serving Jesus. Jesus says that it's very easy, look at verse 15, to justify our use of money. It's very easy to justify ourselves in the sight of men. You know, well, I'm actually a very careful person, and I believe I've set up, you know, wisely for my family and all these savings accounts and all these things. We're very good at justifying ourselves before men. And somehow subtly ignoring what Jesus is saying about being creative, being eternal people with our resources. But actually, loving money, and here's the shock. This is what's really hit me hard this week. Loving money, what does it say in verse 15? It's detestable to God. Loving money, being driven by money, is detestable to God. And so let me ask you this morning, who are you serving? Are you serving money? Or are you serving Jesus? Are you living for the white bit of my rope? Or are you living for the black bit? What you do with your resources, your possessions, reveals a lot about you. Are you more concerned for retirement? Or are you more concerned for eternity? It's a sharp question from Jesus, isn't it? And it will hit all of us at different phases of our life where we're at. But for some of us here this morning, now is a time to start serving Jesus. Now is a time to repent of serving money and stuff and to start living for eternity. To turn to the Lord Jesus, the one who gave his life that we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And for the rest of us, Jesus is saying, get busy. Get busy using your resources creatively for eternal purposes. Go be a Del Boy with your money. Go be an Alan Sugar, being creative, wise, clever, to win friends for eternity. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for these words this morning. Father, if most of us are honest, we find it uncomfortable talking about money because it's a very private subject, but we thank you that this morning you've put that subject before us, and we want to be those this morning here who serve our Lord Jesus with the resources that he's entrusted to us. Father, please make us those who live for eternity and not just for now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.